We're going to take our reading this evening from the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. And while you're turning to that, let me express my appreciation of the privilege of being here with you these days together, for all the kindness extended, and for those of you who have watered with your prayers these meetings. We thank you and we trust that the Lord will bless the word which has been ministered both in the preceding nights and that which is before us this evening. We'll read tonight from John 21, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. I want to think with you this evening, particularly, of what John said. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. The most vital thing in our lives, as we know, is to get a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is dependent on that initially, and everything is dependent on that ultimately. It is the Lord. Years ago, down near Bayfront Park in Miami, they had a restaurant called the Mayflower Restaurant. It was a donut shop. And inscribed on the entrance, or over the entrance, of that donut shop were these words, As you wander on through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. You know, it is amazing how easy it is to get our eyes off of the main object. For the Christian life is objective. The psalmist could say, I have set the Lord always before me. It is the Lord. We have to get a view of the Lord, first of all, in order to come into the good of God's salvation. And it's something that is essential for the growth in Christian character. Or you remember the apostle writing to the Corinthians said this, We all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. There is just one conditional word in that verse, beholding. Beholding, we are being changed. He does the changing. We do not do the changing, we do the beholding. It is the Lord. It was this that transformed and gave character to the life of Moses. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. It was that that gave character to the life of Abraham. For the Savior testified in John chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. It was that which altered the life of the prophet Isaiah. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It says Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He is invisible, and yet he is visible. Well, he is here on earth. He was visible, and yet he was invisible. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered, "Some say Elias or Jeremiah, and others one of the prophets." But then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter steps out boldly and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Men saw the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, and they didn't see him. But Peter saw him with the eye of faith. It was a divine revelation. He was visible when he was here on earth, and yet he was invisible. He was only visible on earth to faith. And that was true then, and it's true now. Remember, the Apostle John says, "We beheld," not everybody. He says, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, the interesting thing is that after his resurrection, he was invisible, even to the disciples. And yet he made himself visible. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And that's the order of the things today. The Lord Jesus reveals himself to faith. Not all see him. The Lord Jesus, you remember, in the preceding chapter says to Thomas, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And I think Peter must have had that in mind when he wrote his epistle and said this, "Though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now, there is no question whatever about this. It is absolutely essential that we see the Lord. But the problem is, how can we see him? How do we see him? It's a paradox the Bible presents to us when it says that we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Paradoxical statement indeed. And I believe that the answer to this problem is suggested by three incidents recorded after the Lord Jesus' resurrection. And I'd like to call your attention to them this evening. First of all, we read in this chapter, in John chapter 21, when the disciples were fishing, it says in verse 4 that the Lord Jesus was on the shore, but they knew not that it was Jesus. In John chapter 20, in verse 14, you remember the Lord appears to Mary Magdalene in the garden, because in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And the scripture says, she supposed him to be the gardener. And she knew not, says the scripture, that it was Jesus. She saw him and didn't see him. The disciples who were fishing, they saw him, but they didn't see him. And then those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, we read of them. It says, as they were walking along, they were talking of all those things that had happened. And then the Bible says Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden, says the scripture, that they should not know him. In each instance, he was visible to them, and yet he was invisible. But in each instance, he made himself visible to them. He revealed himself to them, for he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And he still makes himself known to faith. Three times the Lord revealed himself. First of all, to Mary, by his word. He just called her name. That's all he said. One word, Mary. Ever had anybody knock at your door, your kids or something, and say, "Who is it?" "It's me," they'll say. 4 billion people in the world, they say, "It's me." How do we know them? A voice. The Lord Jesus just spoke that one word, Mary. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10 that he calls his own sheep by name. That's a wonderful thing. There's a graphic illustration of this found in the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Here's a little man. The Bible says he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not because he was short of stature, so he shinnies up into the sycamore tree because the Lord Jesus was going to pass that way. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to that tree, he stood still, he looked up, and then he said this, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And when the Lord Jesus said that, Zacchaeus learned three very wonderful things. He knows me. Zacchaeus, he knows me. Knows all about me. Long before he called me by name, he called his own sheep by name. He knew all about me. And the sheep recognized the shepherd's voice. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 18? "Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." There's not going to be one left out. "Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. All that the Father giveth me will come to me," he says, "and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." All of those who are lost, as C.H. Spurgeon said, are the whosoever wants. And those who are saved are the whosoever will. Because whosoever will may come. Christ says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." "My sheep," said the Lord Jesus, "hear my voice." "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. He knows me." "Ah," then he said, "make haste and come down." He says, "He wants me. He wants me." And then he said, "Today I must abide at thy house." He needs me. He needs my life. He needs my home. What a wonderful thing that is. We used to sing in Sunday school something like this. "I'm not too young to come to Jesus. Not too old either. For he loves a little child. And I need him. And he needs me. And oh, how happy I would be if I came now." Yes, the Lord Jesus revealed himself by his word. He still does. You remember he said in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel and the 39th verse, "Search the scriptures," said he, "for they are they which testify of me." He's known by his word. Secondly, he's known by his work. He's seen and recognized by the work that he does. To John, there on that boat, he said, "It's the Lord. I can tell by his work." Once before, you remember those disciples recorded in Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus was talking to them on the shore. And then he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught." Peter said, "Master, we've toiled all the night. We haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And then you remember they caught such a tremendous catch of fish. They had to call for the other boat to help out. And I have no doubt that John was thinking back to that incident where the Lord had so blessed their fishing expedition. And here he saw him working with them. And that's what the Lord Jesus promises to do still. I think that verse is lovely in the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel. You read these words, the Lord Jesus, great commission to his disciples, says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was his command. And the next verse says, "So they went forth, the Lord working with them." The Lord working with them. He's known by his work. It's a wonderful thing to realize that what we're doing is not our work, it's his work. We're just tools in his hands. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? That he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the service that he's called us to. And you and I are his tools in getting the job done. And then to Cleopas, and I believe it was his wife. You can have your own opinion about that. But in John chapter 19, it mentions Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And I believe it was a couple. Man and his wife. These two on the road to Emmaus. I believe that the Lord reveals himself, first of all, by his word. Secondly, by his work. And thirdly, by our worship. I think that's suggested here. These two on the road to Emmaus, they were completely absorbed in conversation concerning the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Because he says, where two or three are gathered together, in my name there am I. And he made himself known to these as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And the scripture adds this interesting comment in Luke 24. It says, he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. It is the Lord, John said. You and I can still see him by his word. We can still see him by his word. And we can still see him in worship. You know, we sing sometimes as we come to remember the Lord Jesus, give me a sight, O Savior, of the wondrous love to me, thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. In each instance, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to those who were his lovers, who had a true appreciation of him. First of all, to John, whom the scripture says he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. And there's an interesting comment made in the preceding chapter. It says the disciples went back to their own home, but Mary stood at the sepulcher weeping. Here was one who truly had an affection for the Lord Jesus. And it was to this one that he first made himself known after his resurrection. And then those two on the road to Emmaus. Those two talked of him. Everything that they said and thought revolved around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself drew near. I want to think then of these three. First of all, of Mary Magdalene. The scripture says she was one out of whom the Lord Jesus had cast out seven demons. I don't suppose Mary Magdalene was any great student. Her understanding probably was very meager. But she had that which the Lord Jesus Christ prizes the most. She had a heart that was in love with the Savior. Heard a story one time about a little girl who went to Sunday school, and the memory verse that she had was this memory verse. Many are called, few are chosen. And her mother asked her what her memory verse was, and she said, many are cold and a few are frozen. Well, sometimes it seems that way. But Mary was warm in her heart towards the Lord Jesus. To Peter and John, she said, they have taken away the Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. But to the angel, she said, they have taken away my Lord. Very personal. The one to whom I owe everything. The one who has the authority over my life. Not only the Lord of my life, but the lover of my soul. All her thought revolved around him. Three times in one verse, she says, him, him, him. The scripture says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and with that single word, Mary she just answers with a single word, Rabboni, my master. One word from Christ and one word from Mary. And then the Lord tells her, Mary says, I'm going to give you the privilege of carrying the news to my disciples of the highest relationship that they now enjoy as a result of my resurrection. Go tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. There's only one instance in the Bible, we sing it often in our hymns, in which this expression is found, Abba Father. It only occurs once from the lips of the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays, Abba Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And because he prayed that prayer, and because he took that place in the outer distance and darkness and degradation, treated as the greatest criminal that ever lived when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, says the apostle in Galatians chapter 4, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Oh, the place of nearness that is that of the believers as a result of the distance that Christ was willing to take when he was forsaken in your stead and mine. To the disciples in John chapter 21 who were fishing, he's made known by his work. It says in verse 4, they knew not that it was in Jesus. But when they caught this multitude of fishes, it says in verse 7, therefore, because of the big catch, what had happened, the Lord working with them. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, is the Lord. How quick love is to perceive. This one who leaned on Jesus' bosom, so alert, so perceptive was he. Peter didn't recognize him at first. It was John. It reminds me of that incident in Luke chapter 15 of the father whose boy had gone unto the far country and there wasted his substance in riotous living, devoured his living with harlots, as the elder son said. And then the Bible says that father, when he was yet a great way off, saw him and ran to meet him. Perhaps that old father had been waiting day after day, year after year, longing for that moment. And then he looked, and in the distance, he saw what seemed to be the walk of his boy. He had changed a good bit, but there was something about him. It's my son. And he ran to meet him. And John was so in love with the Lord Jesus, he was quick to perceive, and he said, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. There were three things, as far as John were concerned, I think, that revealed the Lord to him. First of all, the Lord's wisdom. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Secondly, his love. He was concerned for them. He says, children, have you any meat? He was concerned for their welfare, so concerned that he had a meal prepared for them, as we learn later in the chapter. He said, come and die. And thirdly, his power. He said, you shall find. There was a guarantee. The fish will be there. He directs the fish in the paths of the sea. Report for duty. There's a net coming overboard. You boys better be there. And they were there when the net came. Wisdom, love and power all combined in our Lord Jesus Christ. John said, it's the Lord. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power that mortals ever knew, that that angels ever bore, all are too mean to speak his word, too mean to set the Savior forth. It is the Lord. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus is still at work. His word to his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, is good for us today. But do we see the Lord in our service? The apostles, when they came back, they told of all what God had done through them. They could see his hands. They were tools. They were instruments. But they saw that he was doing the work. It's his work. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then we have those two on the road to Emmaus, and we read in Luke 24 and verse 15 that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were holden, says the scripture, that they should not know him. And it seems to me the first thing that we can learn from this incident is this: the importance that the Lord Jesus attaches to family life. He spent the greater part of the day with a man and his wife. The first day that he arose from the dead. And then I think there's another thing that we can learn from this: the importance in the Christian life of breaking bread. You know, the Lord Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross, with great desire have I desired to eat this supper with thee before I suffer. And then at that supper, that Paschal supper, you remember, he took the bread, took the cup, and he said, this is my body which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. And the apostle, commenting on that in 1 Corinthians 11, says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. The distance which the Lord Jesus traversed that day with these was about 7.5 miles. The scripture says it was 60 furlong distance to Emmaus. Someone has said that the shortest distance between two points is good company. And you know, as the Lord Jesus walked along with them, I'm sure that they just sort of sauntered along, and sometimes they just stopped and listened. As the scripture says, he began at Moses, and through all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they were later to say, as they reviewed the thing, they said, did not our heart burn within us as he walked with us and talked with us by the way? And the Bible says they came at last to the place where they were going to dwell, where they dwelt. And one of the loveliest touches on the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to me, is found here in Luke 24. The Lord Jesus was not going to come into their home uninvited, unbidden. The Bible says he made as though he would have gone further. He had no intention whatever of going any further, but he made as though he would have gone further. And then they invited him in. They had said in verse 18, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? But they invited this one in who was a stranger to them. They didn't know him. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And it underlines here the importance in the Christian home of showing hospitality. The Bible says, by so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. Mr. Gibbs was up at the Pittsburgh Christian Home some years ago, and he came in rather late. And he sat down at the table. He said, the Bible says, by entertaining strangers, some have entertained angels unawares. He said, I'm no angel. But he said, you can practice on me until one comes along. Sometimes we have to practice on a lot of them before we find a real angel. But it's important to be about this business. But the Lord Jesus said, you remember, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. How their hearts must have thrilled as they discovered in showing hospitality to this stranger
they had invited into their home the Lord of glory. He made as though he would have gone further. He came in as a guest. It says he sat at meat with them. But they soon were to discover that while he came in as a guest, he became the host. Because he took that. And he broke it. And he gave thanks for it. And you know the wonderful thing is that the Lord holds this out to the individual. He says, you invite me in as your guest, and I'll be the host at your table. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. I'll be a guest. And he with me. You know, whenever we sit down to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, we bring the bread. We bring the wine. But oh, don't we discover that while he delights in what we bring to him, he's always the host at his own table. It's the Lord's supper. And we're his honored guests. And what a privilege it is to thus sit down and remember him. You know, it's so easy on the road of life to get our eyes off of the Lord. They said, concerning the Lord Jesus, we trusted it that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They put their faith in the past tense. But you know, they found that the way to get a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ was to break bread with him. And then their eyes were open. And they knew him. And you know, in the cold world in which we live, it's so easy to get our eyes off of the Lord. And our faith may be even expressed in the past tense. We trusted instead of we're trusting. In John chapter 12, we read these words, sir, we would see Jesus. We can see him by his word, like Mary. We can see him by his work, like John. We can see him in our worship, like these two on the road to Emmaus. You know, it's interesting that all three of these saw the Lord Jesus by their ears first. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by faith that we see him. You know, Mary, she heard the Lord Jesus say, Mary. She saw him with her ears. And John, he heard the word of the Lord Jesus, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. He saw the Lord Jesus through his ears. And those two on the road to Emmaus. You know, as the Lord Jesus opened to them and all the scriptures of things concerning himself, they said, did not our heart burn within us? There was one thing in common with all three of this, and that is their thoughts were on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby has a hymn that says, I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Well, that's true. But we don't need to know him that way. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen. We haven't seen except with the eye of faith through reading the written word of God, yet we have seen. Though now we see him not, says Peter, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, each of these individuals made a mistake. Mary, it says, supposed him to be the gardener. John, I am sure, it doesn't say so, but I am sure, supposed him to be a fisherman. You say, why do you say that? Have you ever been net fishing? It's exhausting work. We have toiled all the night, Peter said in another case. Bone weary, exhausted. And here you are, and somebody on the shore tells you to drop the net down another time. You'd probably say drop dead in modern language. I'm tired. And I'm sure that when they heard that command of authority, they were convinced it was somebody that knew his business. They thought he was a fisherman. And then those two on the road to Emmaus, The Bible says they supposed him to be a stranger. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and knowest not these things? And I believe that all of these were mistakenly correct. Mary supposed to be the gardener. Is he the gardener? Why, of course. Of course he is. You know what he said? The Son quickens whom he will. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And I'll tell you this on the authority of God's word. The only way that you can get life is through the Son. He's the life giver. Neither is there salvation in any other. He's the gardener, and he's the seed. He said in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Is he the fisherman? Follow me, he says, and I'll make you fishers of men. Is he the stranger? Yes. A stranger, and the world his hands had made. He came into this world, the Bible says, despised and rejected of men. Hated the very ones to whom he had given life, because he is the creator of all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. Yes, he's the stranger. But blessed be his name. He's more than a stranger. Art thou only a stranger? No, he's not only a stranger. Who is thy beloved more than another beloved? He's the cheapest of 10,000. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know this one, not as a stranger, but as a lover of our souls. You know, the apostle says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or peril, or nakedness, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and exhaust language, any created thing, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me. Here I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. It is the Lord. Oh, fill me, Savior, with thy love. Lead me to that living fount above. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never to another fountain fly, but unto thee. The Lord help us to keep him before our souls. Shall we sing in closing a verse of number 425. 425. Satisfied.